Hello everyone, on a nice warm Saturday afternoon, those who are listening in, and especially dear members of the Bible class. You remember when we studied the book of Revelation, the book before the Gospel of John, which we are now doing, we read the verse Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus is speaking to individuals, not groups, when he declares, and this is what he said in chapter 3, Revelation verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me." So the implication of this advice from our Lord is, you must come yourself. No one else can come for you, not even a Bible teacher, through whom you may have received blessing from the study of his word. Now, I have people who say the Bible is difficult to understand, especially its language. But this is no problem, because today there are many readable modern translations. Come to think of it, how can God make John 3:16 any clearer? He simply tells us that he loves us so much that he sent his son to die in our place, so that anyone who commits himself to him will not be separated from him forever, but will have new life. The basic message of the Bible is so clear that even a child can understand it. Indeed, many children do, and they respond to the invitation to love the Lord. Do you remember the little chorus you sang when you were young? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." So, the Lord has given us, no, let me rephrase that. The Lord has laid on us the responsibility of studying, not reading, studying the Gospel of John in order to know better himself before his soon return. We will all do that, won't we? Because we love him. So now, let us pray. Blessed Jesus, at thy word we are gathered all to hear thee. Let our minds and wills be stirred now to seek and love and fear thee. By thy teachings, true and holy, drawn from earth to love thee solely. Holy Spirit, so guide us in our study today, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Good. Now let us open our Bibles to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. You recall that we stopped at verse 29, and this is what we read last week, where the Samaritan woman, having come to know the Lord in a special way, in verse 29, it tells us that she went back to the village and she told the men there, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" So this was her outreach because of the joy that she has just found. Now, verse 30, and which is what we read. They went out of the city and were coming to him. So John describes a rush out of the city. The Greek is in the imperfect tense, so it's interesting because it means they were coming out of the city. There was a group of them coming out to meet the Lord. The possibility is that they were expecting the long-expected Messiah. And what the woman told them stirred them to action. So there was a ready response to what she told them. Now, verse 31, "In the meantime, the disciples were requesting him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" So in the meantime, or in the meanwhile, describes the interval between the woman's departure to her village and the return of the Samaritans with her. The disciples, meanwhile, returned as the woman was leaving. They had bought food in the village. It had been several hours since the party had eaten. It was time to eat. Besides, Jesus must be hungry by now. And they knew Jesus needed food. And they showed their concern for Jesus by insisting that he eat. Rabbi, phage, in other words, teacher, eat. This is the Greek transliteration. So, in verse 32 to 34 now, the Lord's reply to their insistence. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, on the many occasions that Jesus spoke to them, he used material objects to teach spiritual truths. The disciples were thinking in terms of the lunch, but Jesus wanted them to be more sensitive to spiritual and more eternal values. Jesus' food was to fulfill his mission. To walk in the perfect will of his Father was his desire, his utmost desire. It is even stronger than his desire for the day's lunch. To reach the woman and the Samaritans was Jesus' reason for going to Samaria in the first place. You recall reading in chapter 4, let me read now, chapter 4, verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. Paul later wrote of his obedience to God. Jesus, he said in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 6 to 10, Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the likeness of a form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Well, even in the Old Testament, it is said of the Messiah that he wanted to do God's will. We read from Psalm 40, Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. This is where we hear the words of the Messiah who was going to do God's will. Psalm 40, verse 7 to 8. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. The law is within my heart. Those are the words of the Lord before he came here on earth to be with us. I wonder whether we have ever prayed to know God's will, surrendering ourselves to him as best we know, and then had his answer. But then there was a heavy feeling as we set about to do as he directed us. Well, if so, isn't it true that we are acting like the little boy who wanted a certain toy car for his Christmas present, and then having got his grandmother's present, he wrote to his grandmother to thank her, and he said, dear grandma, thank you for the storybook which I've always wanted, but not very much. Now, we on our part, we would like to say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for having a will for my life. I always wanted your will for my life. Yet, if we are honest, we are forced to admit, but not very much. So it is that for many people, one of the great steps in their spiritual growth comes when their will is first surrendered to God, to God's will, and they are enabled to say, as Jesus did, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me. Now this verse leads us to a second point. He said, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me. This is important for us, you know, for it is often true that even when the will of God is revealed to us, we fail to do it. I have always been impressed by the great number of verses in the Bible that give us specific things to do. For instance, if you are not yet a Christian, there is a verse in the Sermon on the Mount that is specifically for you. And Jesus said, enter in at the narrow gate, meaning Himself. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are there be who go in that way. That is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. So, if you are not yet a Christian, God's will for you is that you might believe in Jesus as your Savior. Now, if you are a Christian, there are hundreds of clear-cut statements for you to consider that what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that's given in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, the same chapter, verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. So, we have a lot of teaching in the Scripture about how we Christians ought to live our lives. And we know that by reading the Bible. But all feeding on God's Word and no actual action based on what we know gives us spiritual indigestion. Impression without expression leads to depression. That's quite true. So we need to care for someone, to pray for some backslider, to lead back to Christ, some struggling brother or sister to encourage, perhaps a little child to tell of a Savior, and some person who is older, who may not be very clear in his understanding about the things of God, we can explain to that person. So let us be practical in our Christianity. Finally, from this verse, Jesus did not merely say, my food is to will the will of Him that sent me, or even my food is to do the will that sent me. He said, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me, and this is important, and to fulfill and to finish His work. Unfortunately, many of us begin to work but then fail to finish it. You remember the verse we read just now in Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. Before the incarnation, Jesus declared through David, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And then in chapter 17 of our gospel, in verse 4, I'm jumping ahead. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So in the Psalms 40, the Lord Jesus said he came to do the will. And in John's Gospel, as he finishes his work, in John 17:4, he says, I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work which thou hast given me to do. In fact, one of his last cries from the cross was, it is finished. It is finished. John chapter 19, verse 30. Now, aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work that God the Father gave him to do? Because by finishing it, it resulted in our salvation. Well then, we are like him in that, isn't it? Are we attempting to finish the work that we each have been given? You have not finished the work that you have been given if you have merely put in a year or so at it, perhaps teaching a class or serving on the church committee. You have not finished the work if you merely go witnessing on a weekend. You haven't finished your work merely by trying to help a child once and then dropping this great responsibility. The will of God is done for you only when your part is ended and the work itself is entrusted into the hands of someone to carry on where you leave off. So, what we've learned so far in these verses is a picture of the perfect servant as he tells us what true service is. Simple, faithful performance of that which has been marked out for us by God. Our meat. Now, meat is that which gives strength, isn't it? It strengthens us. Our meat, the strength of our servant's heart, the joy of our soul, is not to be looking out for results, but in doing the will of him that sent us. That was Christ's meat, his nourishment, and it must be ours too. This was the first lesson the Lord here teaches his disciples about service while they were in Samaria, and it is the first thing that each of us who are his servants need to take to heart. Now, reading verse 35 and 36. Do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving the wages, and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So in verse 35, the Lord is saying, are you not saying there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? The disciples must be saying this, because the Lord wouldn't be say so if he had not heard them say this. You see, the harvest in this region is about April or perhaps early May. But Jesus encouraged them to be more eager for the spiritual harvest than men do for the natural harvest. 4 months, they said, to the harvest. Now, 4 months probably refers to the period between what he was saying and the wheat harvest. Where Jesus was and the time where he said this was about December or perhaps early January. And the harvest in that area is in April. So you have January, February, March, April, 4 months to the harvest. And he may, of course, while he was saying this, pointed to the green wheat as he spoke. And perhaps he also pointed out to the Samaritans, the men who were by now making their way up the path toward him because of the woman's testimony. The Samaritans were like ripe wheat ready for harvest. There's your harvest, is what Jesus meant to say. So in verse 32 and 33, we have a comparison between natural food and spiritual food. 32 reads, he said to them, I have food to eat that which you do not know. And the disciples were puzzled. They said, did anyone bring him anything to eat? Of course, Jesus was referring to spiritual food. Now we have, in the verses we have just read, something about the natural harvest and the spiritual harvest. Do you see the parallels? Reading now verse 36 to 38. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So, in verse 36, we are told that if reaping is a natural harvest, brings joy, earthly joy and monetary rewards, then the labors of spiritual harvest will result in eternal joy, eternal ecstasy. He that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Tells us that the reapers are not the only workers rewarded. The sowers and the reapers share the wages of the harvest. Both kinds of workers are necessary for the Lord's service. And Jesus pointed out that all laborers will share the joy of the harvest. And he was thinking of much more than just physical rewards here. The proper motivation for Christian workers is to gather fruit unto life eternal. The man who wins souls for Christ is at work on something very lasting. His work is for eternity. In verse 38 and 37, Jesus said that the spiritual harvest is such that one sows and another reaps. This is often true. Often a laborer who sows the field does not reap the grain, and therefore he has no joy in the harvest. But in Jesus' harvest, in the spiritual harvest, Jesus stressed that the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. Now, I must tell you an incident that happened just about a week ago. I was going home by taxi from SGH to Cane Hill. I was talking to the driver about the usual things that people talk about nowadays, but I like to bring up the topics of family lives, work, and life in Singapore under the new normal. As we neared our home, and he turned to me and said, I think you are a Christian, but let me tell you something, he said. Some years ago, many years ago, he said, longer than he cared to remember, he had three passengers who were Westerners. And he took them to a hotel. And the three passengers were Christians because they wanted to pray for him. But since then, I mean, he has not heard from them. So I told him, I said, that means God loves you very much. He has asked another Christian to come to remind you what he told you so many years ago. He wants to tell you that Jesus loves you and he wants you to love him. So what you need to do, I told him, is tonight to go on your knees and just tell him very simply to thank him that he spoke to you before and now he has spoken to you again, and you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, to have your sins forgiven, and to receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Now that's interesting, because it brings to mind about one sows and another reaps. Now I may have reaped that day, or I may have further sowed the seed, but it does not matter. If I sowed the seed, somebody else will reap. The Apostle Paul used the same analogy of harvest and its rewards. Do you recall that he wrote in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Let me read to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He wrote, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So, how gracious here in our verses, the Lord recognizes the labors of those earlier sowers in Samaria. Who was he talking about? You see, the Samaritans revered the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they didn't care much for the rest of the Old Testament. So Jesus was here speaking of the labors of Moses and the patriarchs. Somehow each had a part in preparing the souls of the Samaritans for this harvest which was now happening. The spiritual road had been prepared so the apostles could enter into the harvest. Now, verse 39 brings out some points which we need to look at. It tells us that there is no hint that Christ performed any miracles here in Samaria. And it was just the woman's testimony and the word which caused many Samaritans to believe. But look at the matter from the woman's point of view. We have already met her, but I want you to pay attention to what must be in her mind after she met Christ. She did not say, of what use can I be for Christ? I have lost my purity, and with men have sunken to the lowest depths of degradation. The women hate me. No. With a conscience that had been searched by the Lord in the light of his knowledge of her and her past, and with a burden of guilt removed, with a heart full of wonder and gratitude to the one who had saved her, she immediately went to serve and glorify him. She told the Samaritans, men, of what she knew. She testified of what she had found. But in connection with a person, that's important. It was of him she spoke. It was to him she pointed. He told me, she declared. He told me all that I ever did. And then she directed others to him who had dealt so compassionately with her. But she did not stop there. She did not rest satisfied with simply telling her fellow townsmen of what she had heard or whom she had met. She wanted others to meet him too, for themselves. Come, she said, come to him for yourselves. And you know what? God honored those simple and earnest words. And so we read, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. And so we are shown the great aim in service, namely to bring souls into the presence of Christ himself. The barriers of race and prejudice were removed by the faith of the Samaritans. The wall that divided the Samaritans from their Jewish neighbors just crumbled. Because Jesus was a Jew, but he was also the Savior. So, do you realize that what we have been reading in the Bible so far has a valuable lesson? When God selected the mother of the Savior, he did not choose a princess, but a peasant woman. In appointing the apostles, fishermen were the ones called. And so here you have a mighty work of grace in Samaria. It was started there in Sychar by a converted harlot. When I think about these things, I remember the verse, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Praise God indeed. I now read verse 41 and 42. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Now these are interesting verses in that they contrast with what he experienced in Judea and those dwelling in Jerusalem in earlier chapters, where so many of his mighty works have been done, and where it might be expected that multitudes would have received him, but they did not. The Samaritans are Gentiles, and yet they believed in him. And it's interesting that in verse 42, that Christ is own here, and not as the Son of Man, nor as the Son of David, but as the Savior of the world. Surprise! Savior not only of Israel, but all believing Gentiles scattered throughout the earth. I now read verse 43 and 44. And after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that the prophet has no honor in his own country. Verse 43, in a way, resumes what he said in an earlier verse, which we have read in verse 3. Remember verse 3 of this chapter? Chapter 4, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and then he had to pass to Samaria. His presence in the Judea has stirred up hostility among the Pharisees, because this is what we read in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was baptizing, and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, then he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And his own country, of course, refers to Judea, because Jesus was the tribe of Judah. He was born in Bethlehem, Judea, but he was brought up in Nazareth in Galilee. Now, from what we have read, when they ask him to stay, when they ask him to stay for 2 days with them, in verse 43, and after 2 days he went forth from there into Galilee. It must have been hard for Jesus to leave the revival in Samaria, where the people were responding and the folks were getting saved, and then to leave them and to return to Galilee, where he knew he would not be received the same way. Now the question is, why then did he go to Galilee? Now Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 16 gives us a clue. You see, the prophet Isaiah predicted Messiah would go into the dark region called Galilee of the nations. And it is given to us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Let me read that to you. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. I'll read to verse 3. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He, that is God, treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness, that is in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. They shall multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence and with the gladness of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So that is why the Lord Jesus returned to Galilee, because he was, you see, he knew the prophecy about him, and he was not just a hearer of the word, he was a doer of the word. And this is the great need for the church as a whole, as well as for you and me personally, to be not just hearers of the scriptures, but to do them. Jesus would later say in chapter 13, in verse 17, he says, happy are you if you do these things. So happiness does not come from hearing scripture or agreeing with the theology. Happiness comes when we understand what we read and are prepared to carry out the things the word directs us to do. May God grant us that this day as we close this study, and then we pick up the narrative next week when we follow Jesus as he returned to Galilee. Now let us pray before we go. How wonderful, Father, of you to give us, through John, this record of your Son's ministry in Samaria. It all began with our Lord's love for that lonely Samaritan woman at the well, spiritually thirsty but not knowing why and how to quench that thirst. She was lost, but then was found, was blind, but then she saw. And what a glorious sight when she beheld the Savior at the well. Grant us, Lord, such a deep compassion to love as you love, to minister to those you bring across our daily lives. Father, grant us the power in the Spirit to rescue, to encourage, and to deliver from sin and Satan and death, because we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.